2 Corinthians 6, reading from verse 11. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. The topic for this evening is holiness. Holiness. And the verse that we read, the last verse, exhorts us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. As an introduction, I'd like us to think about the meaning of holiness, the standard of holiness, and the importance of holiness. That which is holy is dedicated, set apart, solely for God and wholly for God, completely for God. In the Old Testament, we can read about holy vessels, we can read about holy buildings, holy garments, holy oil for anointing, holy ointment. And all of these things were holy because they were set apart. And as you read concerning, for instance, the oil, the anointing oil and the ointment, the sweet-smelling ointment, the recipes for them were holy. And they were not to be used as recipes by the ordinary people for making oil or ointment. They were recipes to be used only for the oil and the ointment that was to be used in God's service. They were not for anything else. Now with those things we are talking about things, inanimate objects, and yet things could be holy, set apart only for God and for his use. If you remember in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar held a feast and he insulted the God of Israel, and he took, you'll remember, the vessels, the holy vessels of the temple that had been taken years before by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem. And he used those vessels to drink from, and to drink to also the pagan deities that they worshipped. And we know what a terrible end came to Belshazzar, because he took that which was holy and he profaned it. He took that which is holy and he used it for other things, which was degrading. We should not cast that which is holy to the dogs. Now they are things that were used in the service of God. But what about God's people? What about you and I? Or what about you and me, more correctly? We must be holy. We're called to be holy, set apart completely for God. Doesn't the scripture remind us in the New Testament, you are not your own? You're bought with a price. And therefore your life and my life should be wholly, completely set apart, solely for God and wholly for him. Should be. And it seems to me that we have some influence over whether our lives are set apart to him or not. Yes, we know that it is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we can still resist. We can still say no. We can still backslide. So the exhortation is to be mindful of the calling that we're called with. The exhortation is to remind us the price with which we are bought. That when we exercise a veto, if you like, over God and say, no, I don't want to do that, or I'm going to do that, We're actually usurping God's authority. We're actually taking something which isn't ours anymore and saying what we're going to do with it. Our lives are holy for God. And if we set apart our lives to God, and there is that act of setting apart our lives, a definite response to the work and to the promises and to the will of God as we consecrate our lives to Him, then I believe the result will be a holiness in life. Now the word holy in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Kodesh, Kadesh, Hagios in the New Testament, the word holy means to be set apart, dedicated to God. But the result will be manifest in what we would recognise as holiness of life. And there are two aspects to holiness of life. The negative aspect is an absence of sin and evil. And the positive aspect is a manifestation of the divine life, of the life of God, of the life of Jesus Christ in us. The divine nature revealed in us. That's holiness. Let's make sure that these things are so in our lives. Holiness is not just righteousness being imputed to us. Now you know that Romans speaks about righteousness being imputed. And David speaks about the man, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Righteousness is imputed to the believer. The moment we believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, righteousness is imputed to us. Though we are sinners, we are saved by God's grace. Though we have no righteousness of our own, it is imputed to us. And God looks upon us and He sees the righteousness, not ours, which is filthy rags, but He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness which is imputed. But holiness and holy living is a matter of a righteousness not only imputed, but a righteousness which is imparted. It is an actual righteousness. It's not just a righteousness in the account, which is what imputed righteousness is. We'll blot out the sins and we'll say, this man is righteous. But an imparted righteousness is actually something positive in our lives. It is the manifestation of righteousness. Not just God looking at our lives and looking at the account and saying, oh, well, everything's paid for. It is actually an imparted righteousness, an outworked righteousness in our lives. And we mustn't be satisfied and settle down and think, well, righteousness is imputed to us. We've got to go on to know a holiness of living, which is an imparted righteousness. Righteousness manifested. It's still not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. But it's a righteousness which is manifested in our lives. That's why the book of James talks about justification by works. You see, justification by faith is all about an imputed righteousness. But the justification by works that James speaks about in his epistle is a righteousness that men can see, that others can see. That's the imparted righteousness. And if we know the imputed righteousness, the forgiveness of sins and God's salvation, we will manifest that imparted righteousness that others may see. In other words, works will follow salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. We're not just righteous positionally, but we're righteous practically as well, in an outworking. We don't have simply a matter of sins forgiven, the penalty has been paid. Yes, that's true. Once we're saved, the penalty for our sins has been paid. It was paid 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. But when we go on to know a holiness of life, we know also that we have been delivered not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Praise the name of the Lord. That's really the meaning of holiness, although we could probably spend hours discussing what holiness is and going on from there. But what's the standard of this holiness? Well, there is only one standard. It's the highest. Set apart completely, manifesting the divine nature. Now, in Leviticus chapter 11 and chapter 19 and chapter 20, you can refer to these yourselves. But if you look at those chapters, in Leviticus 11, 44, 45, Leviticus 9, verse 2, Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 26, you get the same theme coming across. The Lord says to His people, I am holy, be ye holy. I am holy, be ye holy. Sanctify yourselves, He says. I am holy, be ye holy. And Peter takes this up in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16, where he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that means in all aspects of your way of life. Be holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, concerning perfection, which is that completeness which we expect in the life of holiness, Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what I want to say from those verses, be holy, for he is holy. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The standard of holiness is divine. It's not the most remarkable life of any saint that you could imagine. The standard of holiness is divine. It is God. God's holiness. Now you might think, well, that's a little bit impossible, isn't it? And the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes, it is impossible. How can we ever seek to attain to the standard of God's holiness? How can we be apart from all that is evil and sinful as he is apart from all that is sinful and evil? How can we manifest the power of divine life and purity as he is pure? Yes, it's impossible with men. But with God, all things are possible. And he can take people like you and me who are unholy, unclean, and he can cleanse us and he can make us holy as he is holy. So we have to see it's a work of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. Not some things, but he has given to us, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped, delivered from the penalty of sin, and now God gives us exceeding great and precious promises by which we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might know deliverance from the power of sin, that we might live lives of holiness, because he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's how he wants us to live. Not a shadow below it, but in the fullness of the power and the glory of it. And so a life of holiness is a life which is apart from sin and uncleanness. It is totally separate from it. And God has called us to live a life separate from sin, apart from sin. But not only is it a life that is apart from sin, but it is a life that is apart to God, wholly for God, manifesting his nature, showing forth his goodness, the goodness of God. That's the standard. That's what we should be living. Is it important? Yes, it's important. You say, I thought, you know, the salvation was the most important thing. Yes, it is. But James speaks about faith without works being dead. And if there is no evidence of the divine nature in our lives, if there is no evidence of the holiness of living in our lives, then there's a big question mark over whether the faith that we talk about saving us is real saving faith or not, whether we are in fact saved. That's what James is all about. Holiness is important. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that without holiness, no man, no one shall see the Lord. That's how important holiness is. So you see, we must know that holiness in our lives. And it's not difficult. It's not hard. We're saved by faith. We're perfected by faith. It speaks about that in Galatians. We don't go on in the flesh. But we go on by faith. It's the work of the Spirit. But it's not optional. We can't say, well, I'm saved because I've done this. I put my hand up in response. Now I'll live out as I want to live. I'll do what I want to do. We're called unto holiness. And if we don't know that holiness, we shan't see the Lord. We shan't see the Lord in our lives now. And if we don't know that holiness really and truly in our lives, we shan't see him in the future. Because if we're saved, we'll know that holiness. If we're saved, we'll go on to know the Lord in all his fullness and all his glory and majesty as he wants us to. But Hebrews 12:14 sounds the warning that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Praise God that God has saved us, cleansed us, given us promises that we might live lives that are holy and pleasing to him. Now that's the introduction. But I want us to be established in the Word of God. Because these studies are about practical issues of the life of faith. And if we want to get on to, if you like, the how, although I've already said we are not in the business of doing how to be holy and how to do this, but if we want to get into the business of how, we've got to know the Word of God. For the Word of God shows us. The Word of God is a light and a lamp. It's a light for the way, the Word of God. Psalm 119 somewhere, if you want to look it up and check it out. So what are God's will? What are God's will and God's purposes concerning the matter of holiness? Concerning sanctification. Now sanctification is the act of making us holy, of setting us apart. And the Word of God speaks about our sanctification. What's the will and the purpose of God concerning our sanctification, about our being set apart? Now I would say that an obvious result of being born again, or to use the theological term of regeneration, the obvious result of being born again is family likeness. With any birth, there's going to be a family likeness, the genetic structure in the family. Thomas looks like Nick. Well, does he? But there the arguments rage, you see, about who the child looks like and which of his mannerisms come from which side of the family. And if they're bad ones, he takes after dad, and if they're good ones, he takes after mum. And in this business, our being born again of the Spirit, born of God, I would say it's like father, like son, like son. Like father, like son with a capital S, like son with a small s. We're partakers of his nature, partakers of the divine nature. If we're born of the Spirit, we're going to be partakers of his nature. The family characteristic is going to be there. Holiness is going to be manifested. And because it's like father, like son, we are sons of God. We cry, Abba, Father, because there's that within us. The Spirit of God sent forth into our hearts. And we see that we are like the Lord. We are like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are like the Father. We have the divine nature. And it will be no surprise, therefore, as John points out, that when he appears, we shall be as he is. And we're being changed now. And the final transformation will be the resurrection of the body, or the change in the twinkling of an eye experience, when we shall have a body like unto his glorious body. God's will and purposes concerning his Son have been established from eternity. Hallelujah. And therefore God's will and purposes concerning your holiness have likewise been established from before the foundation of the world. Praise God. So God's purpose for your life, holiness, has been established long before you were born. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, this is his purpose from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God had purpose eternally that there should be a people set apart wholly to him, entirely without sin, separate from it, us. But read on. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now reading Romans chapter 8, carrying on in the same theme. Romans 8 and verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Like Father, like Son, God eternally purposed that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Hallelujah. That we should be like Jesus. In fact, it's more than being like Jesus. It is manifesting Jesus. Hallelujah. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is predestination. That those who are saved should become like his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul had had a bit of a problem with the Galatians, and he couldn't see that result of holy living by faith that he was expecting in the lives of believers. And so what did he say to them? In verse 19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. He was looking for a manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ in each and every believer. And he wasn't seeing it. He was pleading that that might be the case. What did he say of himself in the same epistle in Galatians 1 and verse 15 and 16, his own testimony? He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I confer not with flesh and blood. And Paul spoke in his own testimony of God revealing his Son in him. What holiness of living is. This is the will of God. That we might be Christ-like. That we might manifest Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 tells us, and some people find this a hard pill to swallow, but it's there. In verse 8, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? Because the family likeness is there. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He is manifesting. He is bound to manifest the divine nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. The divine nature, the family likeness, God's eternal purposes. And it's Jesus Christ. If we are sanctified, it's because we are manifesting the life of Jesus Christ. We are living the Christ life. That's why we come to Dennis's favourite verse, or one of them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, where it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. God's will and purposes centre on his Son, that we should manifest Jesus Christ, that we should live lives of holiness, of that standard, manifesting the family likeness. His purpose, it is his will, it is his work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 says quite clearly here, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. God wants us to be set apart, and he wants us to go on being set apart. The will of God is your sanctification, and he wants you to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honour. Verses 7 and 8 of that same chapter. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who also has given unto us his Holy Spirit. Why has he given us his Holy Spirit? We shall see later. He's given us his Holy Spirit that we might be holy and live lives that are holy unto him. To be like Jesus. Not just an imitation, but a manifestation of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, it says in Hebrews, is holy, is harmless, is undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, how are we to be sanctified? I said we'd look at the Word of God, we'd look at the will of God and the purposes of God. The will of God is your sanctification. And the means of your sanctification is at work within you. It's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in your life. How? We've got to see, first of all, that sanctification is not what you can do. That's the very important thing. Although there is a response of faith, which we must take heed to, in setting things aside and in taking things on board in our lives, if you like. But fundamentally, we've got to see that our sanctification, our being set apart unto God, is God's work. And that work is brought to us in his Son, in Jesus Christ. But in 1 Peter, and if you're tired of turning the pages, you can just listen if you wish. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, it tells us that the people to whom Peter was writing, and therefore us also, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Through sanctification of the Spirit. It's God's work. Jude verse 1, Jude was writing to those who were sanctified. But he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. This is God's work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has, when? From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the work of God. But sanctification is also a matter of our response to the word, to the promises, to the work of God. Salvation is a matter of our response too. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But we respond in faith, a faith which is given to us. So also with sanctification. There is a commitment on our part to God. There is an act of consecration. And we act in faith upon what God has done, what God has provided. We can shut the doors, or we can open the doors. We can go on, or we can stand still, or worse still, go back. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, it tells us there, concerning the Gentiles receiving the gospel, it says that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. And then in Acts 26 and verse 18, concerning the Gentiles again, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the matter of our sanctification, whilst it is the work of God and it's according to the will and purposes of God, if we are to know the reality of that sanctification, if we know the reality of holiness of life, there has got to be the response of faith to the word of God. And the scriptures in the New Testament show to us what we must do as we respond in faith to the work and to the word of God. And it seems to me so many believers are content to accept in their lives things which they know are not fitting, when the scripture tells us to put them to one side. And so many believers are content not to embark upon the life that they should be living by faith. And they go on living unto self. Believers, all that we need has been done. All that we need has been done. And is within us if we believe and trust in him. It's there. But we've got to move and respond in faith. There must be the response of faith if we are to know the reality of it in our lives. We're going to look a bit later on at a couple of opposing ideas that people have had, and they're both off the mark. One is, in effect, you struggle and struggle and strive and you do it all yourself and you get there by the, you know, holding on in there. And the other is you don't do anything and God will just sweep you along and do it all for you, willy-nilly. And neither is true. God has done the work. But there's got to be a response of faith from you and from me to do what God has told us to do. And if the word of God says, him that stole, steal no more, then the one that used to steal must steal no more. And there must be the obedience of faith. And the wonderful thing about the promises of God and the word of God is that when we step out in faith on the promises of God, even though in the past we may not have had the power to overcome the desire to steal, the moment we are in him and we receive his word and he says, you shouldn't do that anymore, the moment we stop doing it in faith, the power of God is there to make it effective. We don't do it anymore. When it says don't lie one to another, the power of God is there not to do it. Let no filthy communication proceed out of it. The power of God is there. When there are vile habits in the lives of believers, the moment we determine by faith in the word of God, not by faith in our own ability and strength and willpower, but by faith, Lord, you've said it, and we step out in faith, there is the delivering power of God, for he's called us to holiness. Live lives that are pleasing to him. What does he say that we should put off? Because remember, one aspect of holiness is being apart from sin, evil, and all that's unclean. Let's go back to our verse that we read to start this evening, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves. When God spoke to them in the Old Testament and says, I'm holy, be ye holy, he said, sanctify yourselves. We've seen already that sanctification is a work of God by his Holy Spirit. But he said to them in the Old Testament, sanctify yourselves. Why did he say that? Because he'd given them the command of what to do and what not to do. And he's given us his word. Not a list of rules and regulations, but he's given us his word. With his word is his promise. With his promise is his power. With the word is faith, to believe the word. And he says, let us cleanse ourselves. How can we cleanse ourselves? Because we know what has been done. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. We know that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we've got things in our lives that are not fitting, that are not right, we won't want to walk in the light. We won't want to share close fellowship one with another. Speaking about our daily lives and what we do, we'll keep things hidden in the darkness. But when there's an openness in our fellowship and we're walking in the light, all things come to the light and manifest, and there's a cleansing. Praise the name of the Lord. Cleansing ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul was speaking here to Timothy about vessels in a great house. And he says some are to honour and some are to dishonour. All sorts of different uses that you put vessels to. Some vessels are for drinking water. Some vessels are for cooking. Some vessels are for the slops. Some are for honour. Some are for dishonour. He says, if a man therefore, this is verse 21, purge himself from these. Here is the cleansing again. He shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, set apart, holy, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Isn't that how we want to be? Ready for his use. Ready for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a putting aside of those things which are not right, which are not fitting, which are not convenient. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul spells this out in a bit more detail. In verse 20 to 22, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." There's to be a putting aside. But the positive aspect of holiness and sanctification is a putting on of the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. And so we read on, verse 23 and 24, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he speaks a bit more about putting off things. But putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the new man. In Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Paul says, yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. The work has been done, but there must be the response of faith. And it's a matter of yielding your slaves to righteousness. Stop resisting. Give in before you were slaves to sin. And you found no problem in giving in to sin. Now Paul uses the opposite argument and says you're slaves to righteousness. Stop resisting. Give in to righteousness. "For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness." Verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God or slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, which is a different way of saying turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So it is. But he goes on in verse 5. Here's the putting off again. "Mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. You used to walk like that when you lived in them. But now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." How is it renewed? It's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowers of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on." Let's live like it. Let's put it on. How do we get to live holy lives? It's the work of God. It's a response of faith. It's a putting off of what's not fitting, and a putting on of Jesus Christ, and manifesting his life. And we can do it. Because we are born again of the Spirit of God, and we have been set free from sin, and we are slaves of righteousness. Yield. Yield. Let God. And he will. How can we, if you like, be motivated, stirred up, brought into this way of holy living? By the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, we're still in Ephesians, so let's look at Ephesians 5 verse 27. It speaks there about the work that Christ has done for the church. What did he do? It says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5 that Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And when the church is finally presented, it will be thus. But Christ gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Christ gave himself for the church to save us, but that he might take that work further and sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. We're saved by the blood, but there is a going on and a cleansing by the washing of water by the word. Now this is in accordance with the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verses 17 and 19. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, there's that word again, set them apart, holy, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Psalm 119, remember it? Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, his holiness of living? By taking heed to his way, according to thy word. It's the word of God. Hallelujah. Yes, it's the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is a well-known verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Well, let's meditate upon it in connection with holiness and the word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, between what you want to do, between what you think God wants you to do, and what God wants you to do. Between soul and spirit. When we know the word of God, God separates in our lives and makes it clear what's of our desire and what's his will. And sometimes when we don't have that discernment of the word of God, we might get carried away with all sorts of fanciful ideas, thinking that what we want to do is what God wants us to do. And we think, well, that would be a nice thing to do for the Lord, and that would be a nice thing to do for the Lord. But all the time it's our soulish desire, what we want to do. But the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that we might know the will of God, that we might know what he desires, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God that we need. It's the word of God that we need if we are to live holy lives. The miraculous, marvellous. But the miraculous things that happened in the life of Jesus did not produce holiness of living in those that beheld the miracles. You can go and see all the miracles you want to, and it won't make you live a holy life. It won't lead you to holiness of living. But Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word, the living word, that sanctifies. Emotionalism won't bring us into holiness of living. You can get as bubbly as you want to, but it won't bring you to holiness of living. But holiness of living will stir up your emotions and make you full of joy, and peace, and love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently obeying the truth. James speaks about hearing the word and not being doers of the word. When we come to the word of God, and in being hearers and doers of the word, we shall find that wholeness of life being manifested in us. We just read about love. And in Colossians 3 and verse 14, it says that love is the bond of that full completion. Love is the bond of it. Now, let's move on very quickly. When are we to know sanctification? When does it come? When does it happen? We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the beginning. And Ephesians spoke about before the foundation of the world. But when do we know it in our own experience? God said to Jeremiah, in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set you apart for my purpose, what I wanted you to do." Whatever else we might say tonight, and before we get on to the next part, which is our experience of these things in time, I want to say this, that you who are saved, who know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and are going on in holiness, before he formed you in the womb, or before you came forth out of the womb, he sanctified you. God set you apart. God had a purpose for your life, that you should be solely and wholly for him. Just as he had a task for Jeremiah, "I set you apart for me," God has set you apart for him. In the eternal purposes and counsels of God, you have been set apart for God. And as you respond in faith, you're just moving on in line with what God has for you. It's like getting into the current of the moving of God's Spirit. You can stand on the shore, but there's a current of God's Spirit moving along. He says, "This is what I want, this is what I've purposed for you." And you say, okay, and you move into the current and you're swept along in what God has for you. But when does it happen in my experience? Well, in one sense, it's already happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he tells them what's happened to them. What has happened? He talks about some of the evil things that happen in the lives of those not saved. He says, "Such were some of you. But," he says, "you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You are sanctified. It's done. You've been set apart. In Hebrews chapter 10, it gives us the reason for that. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, "By the which will," that's the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, forever." It's been done. And verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." So in the work of Jesus Christ, in the cross of Christ our Lord, the work of our sanctification has been done through the offering of his body. Are we walking in the experience of it? And that's where we fall short. We're saved, and then maybe through ignorance of the scriptures, ignorance of the will of God, we have not gone on in that commitment, in that holiness of living. But we may know that we are sanctified now. Some people talk about sanctification as progressive. I don't believe that it's only progressive. I do believe it is progressive, but I don't believe it's only progressive. Some people speak about sanctification as if it's something which is progressive, that it's never something which can happen now. It can happen now because it happened then in the purposes of God. And if we're not living holy lives now, when we get the word of God in our hearts, we can respond to it and know that we are sanctified now as we come to God by faith and say, "Lord, I'm coming to you by your Holy Spirit. I've read your word, and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, set me apart unto you. May I know that sanctification now." And it can be an instantaneous thing in our lives, that we may know that we are transformed. "Be transformed," he says, "by the renewing of your mind." Don't get cast into the world's mould. But some people say, no, it doesn't happen like that. You're born again and you struggle with sin, and as you go on and get older in the Christian life, you improve and sinning gets less and less and you get better and better. Sanctification. That's not according to the word of God. Because the standard and the norm for the Christian in the Christian life is that we should not sin. From the moment we're born again, God's standard for us and will for us is that we should not sin. God's will for us is that we should be set apart wholly for him from the moment we're born again. When were we bought with a price? Well, 2,000 years ago. But when was that brought into effect in our lives? When we were saved. When we were born again. And from that moment on, God can say, "You're mine. You're not your own. Set apart wholly for him." Hallelujah. This is a life of victory. This is a life of manifesting Jesus Christ in our lives, day by day, moment by moment, from the moment we're born again. And if we have missed out on that, we can come to God in prayer by faith and know that we are sanctified, set apart. When did God want you to know the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that fullness, that overflowing fullness of speaking in tongues and so on? from the moment you're born again. But through ignorance, people fall short of it. But the moment they realise what is theirs and what their inheritance is, they say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and they become in faith, in obedience to the word of God. He will baptise us with the Holy Spirit. We'll know the baptism. We'll know that overflowing fullness. But it was ours all along. And it's the same with sanctification. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 15. These are important topics in the end of the age in which we're living. We need to get these into our hearts, into our very beings. Titus 2. Here's the standard, you see. Here's the standard. Not gradual sanctification, gradually getting better, and then eventually being transformed at the end of it, and the job's completed. But here it is, from the moment we're saved. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, this is what it teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, not some, but all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So I'm speaking it with all authority this evening. But that's what the Lord wants for us. Sanctification. And if you don't know sanctification, if I don't know, if we don't know, let's claim it this evening and know sanctification. The moment we yield ourselves to God by his Holy Spirit, we know that sanctification. For the word of God speaks about sanctification by the Holy Spirit. But I think I'll stop there and I'll carry on next week.